Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. This is an exciting moment for me as we are starting Luke. And when we finish Luke, we'll have gone through the Bible one time. That's pretty amazing. 13-year plan, it looks like, right around there. And I'm sure I'll go through next time in just about 5 years. So that's the J. Vernon McGee plan, 5 years. But this has been great. When we started in John years ago, and that's why this is kind of a big thing, our last book of the Bible before one time through. I'm looking forward to the second time through, by the way, because, there's so much that has happened in the world. Prophetically, there's all kinds of cool things and notes that we can change, and especially about prophecy. But also, the older I get, the more I just keep learning things that I never even have seen in the Scriptures. And so it's going to be such a blast to go through some of these books again. It's just going to be exciting. So, but anyway, we're finishing up starting here with Luke chapter 1. Now, I have to confess that I am one who is not particularly into a lot of the little stories and things that you get on email, the little fuzzy flowers and puppies and kittens, the emails. And man, as soon as I see one of those, I generally just click it off because, even the Christian ones, they're just a little bit, cheesy, if you know what I mean. I don't like those things. So if you're sending me those and you think I'm reading it, just keep on sending them. I'm actually clicking them away. But it's just hard. It's just who I am. Now, part of the reason for that is there's all of these warm, fuzzy little Christian things that we talk about and do, but I tend to see the more cynical side, and maybe that's a good thing, maybe that's a bad thing. Kind of like, for example, one that's maybe brings a tear to many eye here in this room is the poem of the footsteps. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I love that, to a degree, but see, I always see kind of a whole nother side. The story goes where the guy, I think he dies and goes to heaven, and the Lord shows him his life. And there on the life beach of life, you see the footprints in the sand. And you see two sets of footprints, and one is the Lord walking with this man. And he's just glad to see that. But then he notices, to his shock and chagrin, there's only one set of footprints. As he looks at his life, he realizes through the most difficult times of his life, there was only one set of footprints. And he's wondering, Lord, why weren't you with me there? There's only one set of footprints. Where were you when I went through that time in my life? And the punchline is that the Lord says, I was with you and I was carrying you through those times of life. it's great. But see, here's cynical, weird Pastor Brett. See, what I'm picturing in the beach is not just the footprints and going to the singles, but you'll also see two big deep lines dug into the sand. That's where you were kicking and screaming and the Lord was pulling you along lovingly, but very firmly, because you know what? We're rebellious. We're stubborn. We're a sinful people. See, sometimes those little poems, they don't quite fully encompass the orb of who humanity really is. And one thing you'll notice, the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible says you're all sinners. The Bible says you've all fallen short. The Bible declares no one's righteous, not even one. And the Bible says there's no one that seeketh after God, no one that doeth good. And you think, but what? I'm trying. No, you're not. The Bible says you're not. you see, here's the funny thing. The older I get, the more I just agree with that. And I think, you know what? It's true. And once you just realize that humanity is plagued with depravity, that we're all in a great need and we all have a huge gap from anywhere close to righteousness. You know what happens? That's when the Lord just is able to step in and do what he wants to with our lives, and that's when things get great. Even though we're sinners, in spite of who we are. That's why that old hymn does bring a tear to the eye when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, that's just the bottom line. That's a word we don't even use anymore. Wretch. I'm a wretch. And so are you. We're wretches. Now, here's the thing about that. It's the grace of God that gives us joy in our hearts and peace. Even though that's true, it's not like we sit here, wallowing in our pity or anything like that. We rejoice because we're forgiven. We rejoice because we know it's not going to stay like this. But we have the future and a hope to be with the Lord in heaven. Do you believe that? Man, I hope you do. I hope all of us believe that. Because, the greatest, perhaps the worst of sins that I could think of is probably the sin of unbelief. You say, no, it's murder or rape or something else like that. But really, those are the sins that actually God can, believe it or not, and does forgive. But the sin of unbelief, God, He leaves it to you to believe. And thus, if you don't believe, you're really on your own. The Lord will not step in and intervene. Belief is where it's at. So if you're not even a Christian, if you don't believe in God, man, that's the worst of all. A stubborn heart of humanity. It's a temptation to be a person that's just stricken with unbelief. But here's where it gets interesting. Maybe even after you're saved and once you're a Christian, do you know unbelief still plagues the Christian? Oh, not that you don't believe that God exists. That's the one that will damn you for eternity if you reject God and do not believe in Him. But as a Christian, we can live a life of unbelief, and there we miss out on some of the great things God wants to do in our lives. And I would say that sin of unbelief leads to misery, leads to disobedience, not really following the Lord rightly, and it really leads to sadness and sorrow. Even as a Christian, even though we have the hope of heaven, if we walk the Christian life with unbelief, not believing God cares, not believing that God hears our prayers, or that He's able to heal, or that He's able to deliver, if we live a life just doubting, we will find that that leads us to sadness, sorrow, and disappointment. And that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to live a life of joy and being able to trust and believe in Him. We have a story here in Luke chapter 1 that kind of causes me to chuckle just a little bit. It's one of those stories that I want to get the DVD when I get to heaven, because it's kind of a comical deal. What's the deal? Well, it's about a guy by the name of Zacharias. Let's go ahead and take a look. Luke chapter 1, and we'll start here in verse 5. Of course, on Wednesday night, we'll look at this chapter in its entirety. But I want to show you some highlights here from Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." So right out of the gate, we got a problem. King Herod was a wicked, evil man. King Herod, he was one who was married to at least 9 women, but probably 10. There's debate on that historically. But we do know that he killed one of his wives and killed some of his sons and other things like that. There was a saying in the land that it's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be one of his relatives. That's the kind of guy this Herod was. And he was the king of the land. And so the land was under the iron fist of the Roman rule. And so to be a little Jewish priest there in Jerusalem, not much of a future in that. Wasn't really a popular thing. And it was one that actually could even put you in danger, because you were considered to be a leader in the Jewish people's category. And so the Romans were watching those guys. It was a tough season for these guys. But not only that, let me just get you up to speed a little bit historically. Did you know that the Jews during this time, they hadn't heard from God as a nation or as a people for 400 years? You think you've had a little dry season in your walk. Man, 400 years. The last thing they heard was from the prophet Malachi that in the last days Elijah would appear. That was the last thing they heard from God. That's why, by the way, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the people would say, maybe he's Elijah. Maybe that last prophecy we got 400 years ago is finally coming true. So that's kind of the mentality, that they haven't heard from the Lord. And yet here's this little dude, Zacharias, kind of dutifully doing the work of the ministry in the temple there in Jerusalem. You got to kind of like this guy just for that. He's just doing, even though they hadn't heard from the Lord, even though it was a dry season for the nation, he's still doing his duty. Now we'll see why he was doing it here in a second. So the certain priest named Zacharias, he was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now the reason that's important is Elizabeth was the son of, a descendant, I should say, of Aaron. And also, Zacharias was a descendant of Abijah, which put him in a high-level category of priestly ministry. But it was kind of like the National Guard. He didn't do it full time in the time of Christ. But back in the book of Deuteronomy, there was a definition actually of how they would divvy up the priestly responsibilities. And for you Bible students, he was chosen, we're going to find out here, by lot to actually be, by casting lot to do what he was about to do. You see, this guy, being a descendant of Abiah and of Aaron with his wife, he was required to 2 times a year do the ministry there in the temple in Jerusalem. However, it was just kind of the everyday ministry stuff. Just no big deal. You just did your duty 2 weeks and then go home. Back to your farm or whatever you did, wherever you lived. But in this case, we're going to find out that this Zacharias was chosen by lot, by casting a lot, to do something very important this day on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. One in a lifetime kind of deal. He was going to be chosen. Out of all the other priests that had showed up that day, he's got a big responsibility. What's that? Well, let's take a look. And so it says there in verse 6, both Elizabeth and Zacharias, it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But wouldn't you like that verse to be ascribed to your name? Righteous before God and even blameless. Here's the one, I can say, well, positionally they're righteous. We can theologize, Zachariah and Elizabeth and how they were. But this is kind of before, we could really know about imputed righteousness or even redemption. It just says here in the Bible that this couple, they were righteous before God and they were blameless. They kept all the commandments. Man, what a thing to say about a couple inspired by the Holy Spirit spoken here of these two people. Now this is important, and I'll tell you why. Because these poor people had a problem. And I want to tell you something. Just because people have problems doesn't mean that they're necessarily having problems because of their unrighteousness. We automatically kind of go there sometimes. We think, well, because they're sinful, they are going through tough times, and that's why they lost their job. Oh, well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. That's really the wrong attitude. It's the wrong mindset. Trouble comes to good and bad and all of the above. And so it was with these guys. What was their problem? They were barren. They could have no children. Check this out. It says here in verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Now, I want to jump ahead because this is kind of important. Look at verse 25 of this same chapter. Elizabeth, this woman who's barren, we're going to find out she's going to have a baby. And check out what she says here in verse 25 of Luke chapter 1. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. What's the point? For a woman in Bible times, especially during this time, to be barren, it was considered a curse. You were a cursed woman if you were barren. That's what they believed in those days. Brutal. But that's just the way it was. So this poor woman, along with many other Bible women that we could talk about, Hannah or others who were, wanting to have a child but couldn't. And man, it was a curse. You were considered less of a woman. And you were also thought to be a sinner of something secret that you wouldn't tell anybody about. Thus, you were barren. And so it was brutal for these poor gals. And that's why she says it was a reproach among men, this poor gal, Elizabeth. And now she's old, well stricken in years. The word there, stricken. Ooh, it sounds so brutal. Stricken. So she's stricken with age, and she was stricken with barrenness. Tough deal. But at the same time, she's righteous and blameless, and she's walking with the Lord, keeping his commandments. I love this. Now, the point that I want to make before we move on that's really important is just because a person is going through hard times doesn't mean they're doing something wrong. We know that for sure because of this story. This woman was barren, but she was also righteous and blameless. So we know the Lord uses those things. Now, why would the Lord make a woman barren? That's just not right. The Lord never did that. Well, wait a minute. The Lord's doing one of the most amazing works of all humanity throughout all of history right here. for she is going to give birth to the greatest man ever born among women. Brett, that's wrong. I know you're wrong about this one because she's not Jesus' mom. His mom's name was Mary. This is Elizabeth. Yeah, but interesting, Jesus said that the greatest man ever born among women was who? John the Baptist, that's right. So, apart from Jesus Christ, who said it, John the Baptist is the greatest man who was born among women, and that's who Elizabeth is going to give birth to. So we got a huge miracle, the one who would pave the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who would cry out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth are about to give birth at an old age, well beyond those childbirthing years. So there was a miracle that was going to take place, and God had it planned out all along. And so it's so important to understand that just because she was barren doesn't mean that she was sinful or wrong. Be careful how you look at people who are going through hard times, maybe even difficult financial troubles or sickness. Don't just chalk them off as sinners or doing something wrong. Well, it came to pass, verse 8, that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Now, that's just a King Jimmy way of saying, you know, when it was his time to show up that week, that time of the year, the normal duty, he showed up. But it says here in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So his job was one that was of great responsibility. You see, there in the temple in Jerusalem, you'd go past the altar, past the laver, you'd walk into the holy place. And in the holy place there was the candlestick, there was the table of showbread, but there was also the altar of incense. Now the altar of incense had coals on it where they would put fragrance and incense on it, and then it would sort of heat up, and then that smoke would ascend into heaven. And it would be a symbol of intercessory prayer. Prayer is the equivalent of incense in the Bible. I want to show you a place in the Bible where that kind of speaks to us. Check it out. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And there, we read about this incense, only instead of from on earth's perspective, where, you know, Zacharias is lighting it up and letting the smoke ascend, we're going to go to the other end and see what's going on up in heaven. We see that described to us here in Revelation 8. There's seals being opened, trumpets being blown. This is in future times, but it does speak about this incense that's going up to heaven. It says in chapter 8 of Revelation, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour." So the seal gets opened, silence in heaven. You ever wonder what the silence is in heaven? Some people say it's that there's not going to be any women in heaven. Some people. I didn't say that. It's a stupid thing to say. But somebody said that. Anyway. Sorry about that. It's just a freebie. So there's going to be silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour. And when we get to the book of Revelation, in a few weeks, I'll give a further description of what that might be. But verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." John is painting a heavenly picture here of what's going on around the throne of God. And the picture is that of incense rising up to the throne of God. And I believe, even as this passage equates that incense with the prayers of the saints, there's this mental picture that the Lord wants us to see, that when you pray, especially when you pray intercessory prayer, that is to pray for others, the Bible says it's like incense going up into heaven, reaching the throne and coming right before God. That's a pretty powerful picture. Later on, it kind of implies that your prayers, as they ascend to heaven, then somehow they are stored and recorded in heaven. That's kind of an interesting thing. Don't you wonder how many prayers you have stored in heaven? For some, maybe there's a little bowl or two of prayers laying there. Others, there's tons of bowls of prayers everywhere. Why do you say bowls, Brett? Because, well, in my mind's eye, I kind of picture that there's these bowls that when we pray, it's kind of like there's things stored in heaven, by the way. It's not just your prayers. The book of Psalms tells us that that your tears are actually saved in heaven. Kind of interesting. I don't know why God saves your tears, other than maybe it's just him saying, you know what, I notice that you went through those hard times, and I saw those tears. But Psalms 56 verse 8 declares that he stores our tears in heaven. Another thing, Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 16, that when you talk about the Lord, when you have godly conversation about the Lord, those things are written down and stored in heaven. Some of you, there's little pamphlets there in heaven. Others, there might be volumes. But, you know, that does make me kind of think, what do I spend my time talking about the most? Do I talk about stuff that is eternal and weighty and godly, or do I like to just kind of shoot the breeze, hey, nice sunny day today, whatever, and not really make a difference in my little volume that's up there in heaven? But there are things stored in heaven. That's kind of an interesting thing. But one of those things is your prayers. But here's the problem. I'm not sure we really believe that when we pray, that little incense actually makes it to heaven. We think that those prayers are not heard. We think God's too busy, that he can't hear everybody's prayers all at once. Maybe he listens to, you know, Billy Graham or the Pope, but not me. But we have to remember that that's just unbelief. That's all that is. You're not believing what the Bible says, that God hears our prayers and he wants us to seek his face, to knock and it'll be open. You know, we're told to come to the Lord in prayer. And it says, you have not because you ask not. And it's because of unbelief that sometimes those prayers are cut short. I almost wonder if when we pray for stuff, if we just stop praying and those bowls never get quite full enough to tip over and make a difference. Maybe the Lord is just waiting for us to keep praying. You see, I believe that's an important topic for today because that might be the case with our buddy here in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias. Let's go back to Luke and check it out and see what happens here. So what's Zacharias doing? He's there at the altar of incense doing his duty, lighting up that incense, the smoke's going up to heaven. I wonder what he's thinking at this point. Can I just take you and give you an opinion? I don't do this very often as a pastor, but I'm letting you know this is my opinion. But I'll give you a little evidence as to why I'm saying this. I bet you when Zacharias was there doing his duty, he was like, wow, it was a big day. I got picked to be Mr. Altar of Incense. And he's there lighting it up. But I wonder if he was thinking, you know, I wonder if this stuff really is reaching the Lord. Oh, but Brett, it says he was righteous and that he was blameless. Yeah, right up to that point. But I will prove to you that he messes up right here on this day. He makes a mistake. He's going to. I wonder if it started right there at that altar thinking, you know, I've prayed some prayers in my day and I'm pretty sure they didn't reach the Lord. The Lord didn't hear my prayers as he's lighting this incense. I wonder. That's just an opinion. You'll see my evidence here in a second. So he's lighting up the incense. It says in verse 10, it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. So the whole congregation, kind of like the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. When the priest would light the incense, the whole congregation would be out praying in the courtyard there while this priest would go in and they'd all kind of think, okay, this is our offering of our prayers. He's going to light the incense and all the prayers of the nation are going to go up to the Lord. This is a big event. Now, tradition, here's how this went. The priest would go in, he'd light it up in there, and then he'd come out and then he'd say, the Lord bless you and keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. He'd say this blessing to the people, and then they'd go home and be happy because their prayers were heard by God. That's the way it was supposed to go. So he's in there, the people are waiting. What's going on with old Zacharias there as he's lighting up the incense? Check it out. It says in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now I can just see in old Zacharias' mind, he's in there, he sees this angel, he's totally freaked out. But then this angel, he says, "The Lord has heard your prayers." And I'm sure he's thinking, okay, now, I wonder what prayer that would be. Because maybe he's thinking about the prayer that he prayed. But chances are, because he's an old man, chances are he maybe gave up that prayer years ago. You know, when he was a young buck, "Hey, Lord, give us a child, my wife's barren." But then they get well stricken in years. He's probably like moving on to another prayer by this time, maybe. There's a little evidence of that coming up. I'll show you. But he's going to be shocked by this statement. "The Lord has heard your prayer." I wonder if he almost was tempted to say, "Why did you show up now? You know, I'm an old man. Come on, angel." We're going to see a little bit of a sinister, cynical attitude coming up here. So the angel says, "Hey, the Lord has heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John." And then there's a blessing about this guy, John, verse 14. "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Question: when would he be filled with the Holy Ghost? Even from his mother's womb. This is one of those passages, by the way, in the Bible where abortion starts to look really, really wrong. Because the Lord filled someone with the Holy Spirit before they were even born. It is not a little fetus in there. It's a baby. It's a person who God ordained. And man, we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night, but that's an important thing. The Bible teaches that little child, at the youngest of age in the womb of the mother, is someone God has ordained, knows, has their name written. He knows them. And we'll see that on Wednesday. Very important. But not only would he have the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, but he also will leap for joy. Well, how do we know he leapt for joy? Maybe it was just gas. Don't you? Those people that always say, you know, you always say, "Oh, it's just gas." Remember, like you have your baby and your baby smiles. You're, "Oh, he's happy," and they're like, "Nah, it's just gas." You just want to pish. "That's not gas." You know what I mean? Because you moms, you know. You know what I'm talking about? You know. Well, Elizabeth is going to say in our story, we'll see on Wednesday night, she's going to say, "He leapt for joy. It was joy that he leapt for when he heard about Jesus." This little baby in the mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaping for joy. Poor Elizabeth. But be that as it may, all this blessing that this angel is saying, what's Zechariah doing? Jumping for joy himself, thinking, "Oh, my prayers are answered. This is wonderful. I'm going to have a great son," it says here. He's going to be a blessing to all people. He should be celebrating, but let's see what happens. The angel continues in verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Oh, what a blessing. What a prophecy. What a powerful thing for a dad to hear about his baby son on the way. But here's where Zechariah for sure makes a mistake. We'll see. And it has to do with unbelief. He should have been celebrating and just totally rejoicing. This should have been the biggest moment of his life where he would have just been as happy as a clam. But instead, what does he say? Check it out, verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'Whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife is well stricken in years.'" Right, you add a little bit of cynical tone to that verse. Not really. Check it out. It seems like the angel is a little irritated. Check it out. Verse 19, "And the angel answering said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" Does that ring a bell? Zechariah? Gabriel, the one that talked to Daniel 400 years ago, or 500 years earlier? Yeah, that Gabriel. And he says, "That stands in the presence of God." I'm an angel who's actually been in the presence of God, you little pipsqueak, dude. And, verse 20, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Because you did not believe my words. You see, that was Zechariah's problem. He was not believing the words that the angel gave to him. And because of unbelief, the Lord sealed up his mouth so that he could not speak. Which probably would be the best thing for most of us anyway. It's our mouth that gets us in trouble, isn't it? It's better to have people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's the truth, isn't it? But old Zechariah, well, how is this going to happen? My wife's an old lady. Zip it, Zacharias. And he definitely had it zipped for him. For 9 months, he would be speechless. Now, the story will go on. Look at verse 21. It says, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I wonder how long this angel incident probably, it seems to me like it might have been 10, 15 seconds. I have a hunch the reason he was in the temple so long is he was sitting there going, And he's thinking, what am I going to do when I go out? I'm supposed to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. But I'm going to come out and go, I'm sure that's why he was in there for so long. He didn't know what to do. But he finally comes stumbling out there. It says in verse 22, and when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now we'll see the rest of this story, which actually turns out really good for Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's going to be a great story. And he's still one of my favorite guys, I think. I love this guy. But I just can't help but to notice he was wrapped up in this whole thing of unbelief. Here's the angel Gabriel standing there at the altar and said, you know, he's glowing there by the altar. And he's saying, I'm Gabriel, hello? And he's like, well, how do I know this is going to happen? Because you're seeing an angel, Zacharias. This is a no-brainer, buddy. I mean, you're seeing a miracle right now. You're standing at the altar of incense that nobody hardly ever gets to do. You're doing this great ministry. You got all these great things going on, but it's because of your unbelief. You're not really celebrating. You're not taking in the best of what I'm giving to you. You're not actually enjoying this blessing. Now, eventually he would enjoy it, but he kind of goes kicking and screaming. Kind of like we do oftentimes in our unbelief. When the Lord wants to heal us, and we think, well, I don't think the Lord really wants to heal me. Or when we think that that our finances are going down and we're going to be starving on the street. And because of unbelief, we should be celebrating long before we even know the answer to the problems that we face. Zechariah could have walked out of that temple as happy as anyone and declaring the great thing that he just heard. He could have declared to all people, the Messiah is coming. The promised one is coming. And he could have done that, but he didn't because his mouth was closed because of unbelief. Do you remember on Wednesday night, we kind of ended the Gospel of Mark on that same note? Let's review just for a second. Why don't you turn back the page, Mark chapter 16. And there in Mark chapter 16, we see the same kind of behavior. Do you remember? Question. Quiz time for you people that went through Mark with us. Before Jesus died on the cross and before he rose from the grave and all that stuff that happened in Jerusalem, he told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be spat upon, mocked, scourged, crucified, and then on the third day I will resurrect. And then he gave them some instructions. Here's what I want you to do after all that happens. What were they supposed to do? Anybody? Go to Galilee. Remember that? Go to Galilee and wait for me there. Did they do that? No, why? Unbelief. Check it out. It says, of course, you know, the angel meets the women at the tomb. We looked at this last Sunday. He is risen. And it says the angel, verse 7, he said, but go your way, this is Mark 16:7, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. In other words, so this angel's saying, tell the disciples to go where he told you to go. But check it out, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, the disciples, as they mourned and wept. What were they doing? Mourning and weeping. What should they have been doing? Anxiously, happily awaiting. In Galilee, they should have been excited, saying, Jesus is going to appear. He said he would. We believe it. The end. But instead, they're mourning and weeping in Jerusalem. Why? Well, it tells us, verse 11, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So Mary comes in and says, hey, Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's resurrected. And they say, yeah, whatever. And they blow off her words. And by the way, in those days, they didn't believe women very often. It was mean culture toward women back in those days. They wouldn't even let a woman testify in a court of law. So these disciples are being the, you know, kind of the male chauvinists that they were in that culture, saying, yeah, whatever, what do these women know? But the funny thing about the whole resurrection story is the women were the only ones who knew what was going on. They were the only ones who had a clue about what was right. But they believed not, verse 11, and verse 12 says, and after that he appeared into another form unto two of the disciples as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the residue, the rest of the disciples, neither believed they them. These disciples, man, how did they ever be disciples? God chose some really unbelieving guys. So Mary says, he's alive. No, he's not. These two disciples that saw him on the road to Emmaus, he's alive. No, he's not. We don't believe you. But check out verse 14. And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. So he shows himself to all of them. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and the hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Wow. Jesus kind of says, hey, you guys, you should have believed. You blew it. Now, he wasn't saying that to condemnation, but to conviction, because those were going to be some men that would learn and have to learn to believe that the things that Jesus would say would be true. So he's not just chiding them for the purpose of being mean. He's saying, you guys got to get this belief thing down. And here I am, resurrected in front of you, and this should be the end of the discussion. And praise the Lord, for these guys, it really would be. Because these disciples after Mark 16, as we're going to read in the book of Acts, they became great men of faith. And they were true believers. Now you say, Brett, what's your point? Well, here's the thing. What were those disciples doing? They were weeping and mourning. What was Zacharias doing because of unbelief? He was wondering and whining. Well, how is my wife, who's well stricken in years, going to have a baby? What's the deal here? He should have been rejoicing. You see, there's two different kinds of unbelief. The first one is just not believing in Jesus Christ at all. And like I said earlier, that's the one that's going to hurt you the worst. You must believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, the Bible says, than that of Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's the point. You got to be a believer in Jesus. That's the first and the most important thing of today. And if you're one who's been tempted to doubt, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is true and he's alive. And you might think I'm some crazy person like these women that ran away from the tomb saying, he's alive, he's alive. And you're thinking, oh yeah, Brett, whatever, you pastor. It's your job to tell people about Jesus. You know what? I've been telling people about Jesus since I was a little kid. And I'm going to continue to tell people about Jesus because he's alive and he's risen. We saw that last Sunday. And he's been powerful in so many, even in this room, there's so many of our lives that have been radically changed by a living, saving Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe, you're missing out. And there's going to be some day where Jesus Christ will stand in front of you and say, why didn't you believe? I hope that you don't do that when it's too late. Because, see, the Bible does say there is a time frame. And as long as you're alive here on this earth, I believe you have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and believe. But after it's all said and done, whether you die and stand before Christ, by that time the Bible says it's going to be too late. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to have any part of that. But I'd rather be like these disciples who maybe lived a while of unbelief, but eventually came around and thought, you know what, this is just too true. I cannot ignore it any longer. And that's an important thing. But then there's a second level of unbelief, and maybe this applies to many of you in this room, and that is if you're a Christian. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for years. In fact, this might even be for some of you that perhaps like me have been saved for decades, and you've known the Lord for many years. There's a temptation as the years go by to think that, you know, the Lord really, I mean, I know that we're supposed to believe in prayer. I know we're supposed to believe that God can heal and provide and take care. But you know what? I've just found that those prayers aren't answered. I just have tried. I prayed for a while, but kind of gave up. And now the Lord might be giving you today a wake-up call saying, why did you stop praying? Well, Brett, I'm getting older. You know, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. And I prayed for that for years. Have you ever had a thing that you prayed for years? And then you stopped praying for it for a while, and then eventually it came around. One of the most moving stories that I've heard was about a guy that got saved on his deathbed. You see, my next door neighbor, I had a buddy, and we played together. He was 4 years older than me, but we had a blast growing up. But his dad was not a believer. And as a little 5-year-old kid, when I first met my neighbor's dad, he was the first real unbeliever that I ever knew. All my family were Christians. I didn't really know anybody who wasn't really a Christian. And so it was kind of a big thing for me as a kindergartner knowing, man, my neighbor's not going to heaven. And so I remember as a little kid, my parents saying, Brett, you should pray for him. And man, I was committed. I prayed for him every day for years, even into my high school years. But eventually I kind of stopped praying for him. Why? Can't really tell you other than I just kind of gave up. He just kept doing his thing, and he was still kind of being the non-believing father of my buddy. And you know, even to this day, I still talk to my friend, and we still hook up from time to time. But I remember just thinking, oh man, the Lord didn't hear my prayers. Until a couple of years ago, I remember getting a phone call from my buddy, my neighbor. And he told me that his father was in the hospital dying. And I remember thinking, man, when did I stop praying for him? And I started just praying for him right there, just praying. You know what happened? My buddy went up to his dad's hospital room and sat there, talked with him, and prayed with his dad, and his dad accepted the Lord just before he died. And the Lord just said, Brett, that's what you were praying for when you were a little kid. Do you remember that? You see, I believe in heaven there was this little bowl up there that I was filling up slow but sure, just praying, asking the Lord to do a work and save my neighbor. But eventually that bowl got turned out and that blessing was poured out and we saw the fruit of that. It's not always you get to see that. But in the Bible, there are these indications that there are prayers that when you stop praying, it could kind of maybe cut short what God really wants to do. Do you remember the story of Daniel? There when Daniel was praying for 21 days, fasting and praying, old Daniel was. And, you know, you wouldn't think much of that other than, wow, cool guy, fasting, praying, 21 days, long time to go without a burger. But there's actually more to it than that. You see, Daniel was praying, and then, bing, guess who shows up? Gabriel, same angel, same story. Gabriel shows up and tells Daniel something that's just radical. He says, Daniel, you know, I was going to come and bring this great prophecy to you, but he said there was a, and just for quickness, I'm going to explain it as a demon that was holding back Gabriel from coming and visiting Daniel. There was a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle going on. And the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, and this demon withheld me for 21 days. How long had Daniel been praying? 21 days. I wonder what would have happened to the angel Gabriel if Daniel stopped praying at 20 days. Well, I guess nothing's happened. I guess I'm not going to hear from the Lord. I guess I'm done praying here in Babylon. I'm in the world here and nobody cares. I wonder if he would have given up. I wonder if the angel Gabriel would have been withheld further, longer, maybe. Never even reaching Daniel to be able to share with him the prophecy. And by the way, one of the truly great prophecies of the Old Testament was given because he was faithful. And listen, he was persisting in prayer. You see, when you read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, about the whole asking and seeking and knocking and all that stuff, there's something you need to know from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Because there it says, you know, we're to, you know, knock and ask and seek. But listen, in the Greek text, it should almost read more like this, because it's in the present active tense. That is, in the Greek language, it should read this way: keep asking, and it shall be given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep knocking, and it'll be opened. The tense there speaks of a continual action. When you don't know what to do, just keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. You know, there's even a model, in a small way, of Jesus needing to do that as well. In several cases. Remember, we were just studying the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember there he is praying, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done." Was that the end of it after praying that? No, he went and talked to the disciples who were sleeping. And he went back and prayed again. And he did that three times. He was persisting. He didn't just pray it one time, but three. What about the blind man that Jesus healed? Do you remember that? Where Jesus went up to the blind man. He did a work, ministered to him, but the guy saw men walking as trees. Things weren't very clear for his eyes. And so Jesus came back later again and touched him, ministered to him again, and this time he was able to see. Did Jesus make a mistake? Didn't quite give him enough of the power? No, it was just that the Father had a time frame and he was having his Son, who was perfect, without fault, persist in a work of healing. It took a little more time. And sometimes a healing will happen right now. Sometimes it'll happen in 10 minutes. Sometimes it'll happen in 10 years. Sometimes it'll happen in when you die and go to heaven. And that's the ultimate healing. But all that said, I wonder if just because of our unbelief, we've lacked that persistence. Just hanging in there, plugging away. Luke chapter 18 reminds us of that woman who went to the unjust judge and made her request over and over. And finally, the judge, wearied by this woman, says, "Okay, what do you want?" And he gave her what she wanted. And the implication there in Luke's gospel is that God, being a just judge, how much more will he want to hear your request from you, people he loves and cares about, unlike the unjust judge? The point is, the Lord wants us to persist, to keep asking, to keep knocking, to keep seeking, and you will find the door will be opened. So I wonder, maybe you're an old-timer Christian and there were things that you used to pray for but you've neglected or you've forgotten or you've given up on. I believe the Lord would have us be reminded by Zacharias, who gave up maybe years earlier on praying for a son, and bam, the Lord shows up as an old man and answers his prayer, even as cynical as he was, as unbelieving even as he was, and the angel Gabriel gives him a little, you know, reminder that you were unbelieving, so you're not going to be able to talk for 9 months. But I wonder if there's people in this room who are unnecessarily mourning and grieving because of unbelief. Unhappy because they haven't really trusted in what the Lord said. You see, there's something about unbelief that I need to warn you about. When you start to not believe in what God has told you, it leads to disobedience. Unbelief leads to disobedience. And let me tell you an example. Remember when the disciples were weeping in Jerusalem? Where were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be rejoicing in Galilee. They were not obedient to what Jesus asked them to do. Thus they were mourning and weeping. And if you're a person today who's mourning and weeping, bummed out, depressed, blue, troubled, freaking out, like Zacharias, like the disciples, like these people who are not really believing in God's plan and purpose, they were miserable. If you're living a life as a believer, as far as believing in Jesus Christ, knowing that he died on the cross, rose from the grave, and you're saved, that's awesome. But if you're miserable in the meantime, the chances are there's still some unbelief. And it's not the unbelief that damns eternally, it's the unbelief that makes us miserable presently, because we're being disobedient and just not believing in what God can do. growing up as a kid, there were certain men that I got to know and hang out with that were men of real faith, and they would walk around and say, we're going to just believe that the Lord's hand is on it, He's going to do it, and we know He's able. We're going to keep praying and persist, and I'm so thankful for those guys because, you know, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it. I was one of those guys. But over the years, I cannot deny a man or a woman who truly has the faith and the trust in the Lord and has pushed unbelief out of their life altogether, where they start seeing great things in their life, miracles happening, things that they would have never been able to explain or even figure out. You see, God's really good at coming up with creative ways of getting you out of the pickles you're in. If you're depressed, God's got ways to cheer you up that you don't even know about. My favorite pickle that somebody found themselves in was probably there at the Red Sea with the children of Israel trapped between Pi-hahiroth on one side, Migdol on the left. There were two mountains. They were in this deep valley with their backs to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies coming, his chariots closing in. The people started freaking out. There was no way out. They couldn't go running up the cliffs of the hill of Pi-hahiroth or Migdol. They couldn't swim for 20 miles across the Red Sea. They couldn't fight the Pharaoh's army. They were done for in their minds. We should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to be slaughtered by the Egyptians. And they started murmuring. And Moses, here's the Lord. Moses, just stick your rod there out over the Red Sea. Now, I'm so glad Moses wasn't full of unbelief. I would have been tempted because, you know, here you are in front of 2.5 million people. You're like, okay, here's my plan. I'm going to walk over here to the edge of the water, and I'm going to stick my stick out over the water. Yeah, Moses, then what? Well, that's it. That's my plan. Oh, man. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be? Okay, here we go. Nothing. Crickets. That'd be terrible. That's what I'd be thinking. What if nothing happens? But praise the Lord, Moses boldly sticks the rod out over the sea. And you know the story. One of the greatest miracles where the water parts. The people go down. Now, I've been able to scuba dive a couple times there in the Red Sea. And it's crystal clear water. Tropical fish. It's a beautiful scuba dive there. I wonder if those walls of water were... Maybe the Lord smoothed them out so that people could see all the little fish. It's like a little aquarium, you know, as they're walking through. It's beautiful under that. It's one of the best scuba diving spots in the world. But there they go. But amazing. Who would have thought? Not only would God solve the problem of them being trapped, but then as soon as they all get on the safe side, then the water closes in over the Egyptian army. Man, that's a miracle. What a cool thing. The Lord is creative. And there's times where I've been trapped between Pi-hahiroth and Migdol with no solution out. And the Lord comes up with some totally crazy answer that I would have never figured out myself. And I just give all glory to Him. There's so many times in my life I can say, I didn't figure this out. There were times early in our marriage, Deb and I, we were, you know, really hard for cash, for money. We were doing the Top Ramen thing and pinching our pennies. And man, there were times where our budget just did not work out mathematically. And we think, well, this is really up to the Lord. There's nothing we can do. And even in our unbelief, because I remember thinking in my mind, you know, I was telling Deb, it'll be all right. The Lord provides for us. But in my mind, I'm like, we're going down. But man, every single time the Lord, just some unexplained check in the mail or somebody blesses us with some little thing. Or man, over the years, I've just found the Lord to be totally trustworthy. And there should be no room for unbelief in my heart or my mind. It messes up good Christian people. Unbelief is one of the greatest problems that we have, I think. So let's not follow the gospel time disciples. Let's follow the book of Acts and further disciples. Those guys were changed. And so my challenge is twofold. One, if you're a non-believer in Jesus Christ and the cross, man, soften your heart. And accept Jesus Christ, for there you'll find salvation and true help. If you're an old-time believer, was there a prayer that you were praying years ago that you thought, you know, I'm going to pray for this, and then you just kind of gave up for whatever reason? I wonder if the Lord would speak to your heart today and say, it's time to believe again. And time to pray the prayer of faith, believing that God is able to do. Definitely praying, Lord, your will be done, not mine. But at the same time, believing that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or even think. And I want to challenge you to take that up again. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads together. Keeping your heads bowed. And maybe Christians, would you be praying right now for, there might be a few people here today who say, man, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. It is pretty radical. It is pretty hard to believe sometimes, but like Peter, he asked the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. And if that's your heart today, the Lord can help your unbelief, but you need to kind of step in the water and take a little bit of a leap of faith. But once you do, I'm certain that the Lord will meet you and he'll show himself to you. So if that's you and you're saying, Brett, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or I know that I've never really confessed my belief in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose again, that's what's required of you. It's not to go to church every day or be, you know, certainly holy every day. That's not the requirement. None of us would measure up for that. But what's asked by the Lord of you is to confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And then it says if you do that, you'll be saved. It's that simple. That's why it's that issue. Unbelief, it'll hurt you. But by just giving in and letting the Lord, it'll change your life. As it's changed many of ours in this room, most of ours. So if that's you, I'm going to ask one thing of you. Just not going to make you get up or raise your hand or anything like that. But I am going to ask, would you simply look up at me right now if you're saying, Brett, I want to accept Christ today. And I do believe I'm going to give my life to him right now. Go ahead and look up. I'm just going to look around for a second and see if there's anybody before we close out this service. Make sure I see you. Just going to look around. Can't see all the way back there. But if there is anybody back there, and I'm missing you, the Lord hears your prayer, and all you have to do is just confess Christ and say, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. That you died on the cross and rose again, and it says you'll be saved. Just between you and God, do that right now. There's a second question I want to ask before we close in prayer. And that is perhaps for those of you that knew that the Lord put a prayer and a request on your heart years ago, or maybe months ago, but I think I'm really talking mostly to maybe some of you old-timer Christians who you had a prayer that you prayed, but you kind of gave up just because of time. Time's gone by, must not be the heart of the Lord. You know, really, that was the error of Zechariah. Zacharias was one who thought he was too old, and that was kind of a dead issue. Maybe the Lord wants you to revive that prayer today and start going to your knees and letting your requests be made known to the Lord. And he wants you to know, he hears those prayers. Those incense vapors are ascending to the throne, but don't stop. If that's you, I'd like you just to be honest before God today and just say, okay, I'm going to take that back up and I'm going to be praying again for that thing that the Lord has given to me to pray for. And if that's you, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you go ahead and lift your hand before God and just acknowledge that? And Lord, you know exactly what prayer represents each hand in this room. Lord, you know the issues, you know the hearts, and you know the people that are involved. Lord, the relationships that need to be restored, the healing that needs to take place, the salvation for others that are unsaved. Lord, whatever these prayers are, I pray that you would just show yourself strong in your timing according to your plan and purpose. And Lord, protect us, your congregation today, from unbelief. For Lord, we know that's the human nature and tendency, but we want to fight against that today. And we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or even think. So Lord, hear our prayers and bless this congregation. Lord, as we take this time just to close in prayer, we want you to just go with us as we go throughout this week, that we'd walk in your truth and that your light would shine brightly through this congregation to a dark and hurting world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.